Thank you guys for praying. Thank you guys for playing and leading us. So, I'm going to try not to mess up Nicole's music. Who got to watch fireworks last night? I saw they were good. They looked pretty good. And it sounds like there's some loud trucks outside. So what would Jesus undo? We're on our last week of this series. And what have we talked about first? Is we talked about indifference. We talked about spiritual indifference and about the two causes for that are self-sufficiency and distractions of this world. About how we look at the world and it just gets us busy doing other things. And then a few weeks ago, we talked about hollow worship and we talked about how we can engage God, how we can engage Holy Spirit in worship and different ways that looks like. And we talked about dancing and raising our hands and just praising God and just giving it all to Him. Last week, we talked about that fun topic of hypocrisy. And we talked about how we need to drop the masks and not wear the mask, and how we can be honest, and we need to be honest and open with each other, and how we need to just not wipe the outside of the cup, but we need to clean the inside of the cup as well. We talked about how, as a butterfly, we're a bit like the butterfly, where we can't just tape wings on and say, okay, there you go, or the caterpillar, now you're a butterfly, and send it on its way. But we need to allow that internal change to happen before that external change can be fully achieved. So this week is kind of similar. We're going to talk about spiritual pride. So maybe you guys know this. Maybe you don't. Can we play fill in the blank game today? So pride comes before the what? That's... Yes, we're in fall. I know that. But pride comes before the... Say it like you believe it, though. You guys are so quiet. Pride comes before the... Fall. There you go. And spiritual pride is a misplaced sense of worth or value. I think we've all kind of been there at some point or another. We've all kind of experienced it in some form. But I think Jesus would undo spiritual pride in our lives, in all of us. Because He doesn't want us to experience the fall that comes after pride. Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before the fall. Basically, that old saying. So we're going to look at the story that Jesus tells in Luke 18. So I think one of the most important things that we can do is if we see something happen in somebody else's life, if I see Stacy doing something wrong, I can look her in the eye and I need to tell her. Is that right? Wow, when Elaine's doing something wrong, you like to look at her in the eye and say, this is what you... It never happens, I know. Don't get me wrong. But we need to look each other in the eye and say, hey, I think you need to look at this in a loving way, right? Come on, it's discipline, guys. So I think the words of Jesus in this scripture kind of look some of us in the eye sometimes and tells us, hey, you're maybe doing this wrong. Maybe you need to reconsider what you're doing. And I know for me at times this was big. So Luke 18. And Jesus tells us the story about two guys who go to the same place for the same purpose. Two guys. One side we got a Pharisee, and on the other side we got a dirty tax collector. A filthy tax collector. Nobody likes a tax collector. Who likes Revenue Canada here? Nobody, eh? What? Because they always want your money. And tax collectors back then were even worse than Revenue Canada, if you believe it or not. But they both go to the temple, the church, the visible presence where God was at the time, in order to pray to God. They're going to the temple. So let's read Luke 18. Jesus also told this parable to some who were confident that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, extortionists, unrighteous people, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. And the tax collector, however, stood far off. It would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me. Oh, that hurts. A sinner that I am, I tell you that this man went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So what did we just read there? Well, it says, he being Jesus, told this parable, the story that was intended to teach not everyone, but just for some people at the time. And who did he tell it to? Yeah. Some people who trusted in themselves. Pharisees. They hoped in themselves. They put their faith in themselves. Why? Because it said that they viewed themselves as righteous. They thought, I do all the right things. I'm right before God. And because they viewed themselves with this eye, this mindset, they often viewed others with contempt. Because your relationship with God can't be separated from your relationship with others. Do you believe that? Your relationship with God is not separate of how you treat others. The vertical always impacts the horizontal. So Jesus is speaking to this specific audience, and that's what he's saying. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, one a tax collector. I think this was the Pharisee and this was the tax collector. Sorry, buddy. You're going to be pointed at. So you have a Pharisee. And by all intents and purposes, if you look at him, he's the good guy, right? I mean, he's paying his tithes. He's praying to God. He's going to the church and he's really trying to pray. He's trying to do good things. On the outside, that's what it appears. He was a respected religious leader in his day. There were 613 laws in the Old Testament. And you want to know the cool thing? Not only did he know that there were 613 laws, but he actually knew what all 613 were and said. And he remembered every single one of them. And he followed them all to a T. People in his town respected him. Be walking down Main Street, going from the post office to the Chinese restaurant, and everybody would respect him. Oh, let me buy you a coffee, Lyle. Let me buy this for you. Well, let's go hang out. And they just wanted to be with him. They respected him. He was like a pastor going to church. He was like a Bible teacher going to church. He was like a professor at college or university. And then you got the tax collector. If the Pharisee was like the tax collector or Bible teacher, I don't know what the modern equivalent of a tax collector would be. Revenue Canada times 100, I guess. And some translations say he was despised because the tax collector didn't just collect taxes for the government. He also collected taxes for some personal benefits. He had to raise money for his own pockets. He had to line his pockets a little bit. So your tax might be 30% to the Roman Empire, but I'm going to take an extra 10% because my kids really wanted that new camel. They wanted that new hairdo, and it was going to cost some money. So, Lyle, I need another 10%. It's the drug dealer who's selling drugs in his own neighborhood in order to make himself rich, basically. The despised, stinking tax man. And they go to the temple to talk to God. You got the good guy and the bad guy. So this is pretty clear to me. Who's the better? Right? We got basically Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader. Most of you guys didn't like my Chewbacca joke a couple weeks ago because most of you guys aren't Star Wars people, apparently. I don't know how this is possible. Who likes The Office? Okay. So for those of you that don't like Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker, we got Jim and Dwight from The Office. You got Chuck Norris and everybody else on the face of the planet. And those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, read some Chuck Norris jokes. They're awesome. So the Pharisee stood up, and it says in the Bible that he was praying, what? He was praying to himself. Basically is what he was doing. That's when you read the literal, that's what he's doing. He's praying to himself. What does that mean? Does it mean he's actually got a closer connection with God? Or does it mean he's praying to himself for his own voice so he can hear himself and so can everybody else around him? But he's praying to himself. And the Pharisee stood up by himself and he didn't distance himself from everybody else who was there to do the same thing. And he separated himself from this. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like you people. I thank you that I'm not like you people. I'm actually right before God. And I thank you I'm not like you guys. You swindlers, you unjust, you thieves. And I'm very thankful I'm not like this lowly tax collector. And I'm so thankful that I fast twice a week and I pay all my tithes, God. Praise God. And this Pharisee said this. God, thank you that I do the right things. And I thank you that I'm better than everyone else who's around me right now. And the Pharisee wasn't completely wrong. He had some good things going. By the age of 12, he memorized the first five books of the Bible. Or first five books of the Old Testament. How many of you by age 12 remembered actually the first five books, not even just memorized the words? I was pumped when I was like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Yes, I'm going to get my badge at Kids Club. I'm good to go. But he memorized every word of those books. He spent time in God's Word. He tried to do what was right in his life. He had some good things going for him. But instead of seeing the good things in his life as a gift from God, he looked at himself and kind of thought that he was a gift to God. He was the gift to God. Instead of seeing himself and these good things as the gift, he really started to view himself as the gift. You know what I'm saying? Instead of looking down on these Pharisees, though, we need to realize that there's a little bit of the Pharisee in each and every one of us. Instead of, God, I thank you so much that I get to be a part of this church, where I get to see you move, where I get to see you change lives week after week. God, you're welcome for showing up. You're welcome that I'm here, God. Rather than, God, thank you for the gift of these children that you've given me, God, you're welcome for bringing them to church. And we begin to experience some spiritual pride. And spiritual pride promises us three things. And you might see a tie back here. Spiritual pride promises us self-sufficiency. The idea of, oh, I've got this. I'm good. I'm good. I don't need that. I'm good. I don't need you. I'm good. I've got it covered. I don't need anyone else. I have it all together. I'm going to do it right. I'm a good person. I've got it. I'm good. No. Just stay there. I'm good. Okay? I'm good. And that's what self-sufficiency does. We start to think I'm good and I've got it on my own. And then we've got the second thing, self-importance. I'm valuable. I bring value here. I bring value everywhere I go. I'm not sure if you know this, but you're lucky I'm here, guys. You are lucky I'm here. I am important. And if you wonder how important I am, just ask me later and I'll tell you. Okay? I live in the right neighborhood. I have a nice haircut. And then the third thing that spiritual pride falsely promises is self-exaltation. I am so glad I am better than Nathan. Boy, like, I am glad I'm better than him. Like, I don't know. Do you know about Nathan? Look at that shirt he's wearing. He wears plaid. Who wears plaid on Thanksgiving? Like, serious. Where's your turkey scarf? Look at, guys, have you seen my new wheels out there? I'm dealing on a new car, thinking about getting a Lambo. Now that I'm selling my house, let's go with the Lambo, right? Nathan, you want a Lambo? Lambo's for everyone. Let's be Oprah. And we start falling into this trap of thinking that my alternate value is based on my accomplishments. Or maybe they're based on my gifts. Or the fact that I'm really good at following rules. Or when I can really make myself sound good when I compare myself to all you. I'm not really being serious on that. I'm just in case somebody's mad at me. I don't want to eat some rotten tomatoes or anything getting thrown at me. But we're not that different from the Pharisee at times. Lots of us have that pride sometimes, that misplaced value in ourselves and who we are and what we can do. And I don't know if you guys know this, but next week I'm kicking Mary off the keyboard and I'm going to take it. You don't want that, believe me. And we compare ourselves to others. We compare ourselves to each other because it's easier to have value and feel value in ourselves by lifting ourselves up. When we do that, we can really do that well because we push others down, don't we? When we start overvaluing who we are and what we do, we build ourselves up and push others down. You want to know who the worst group of comparing people is? Parents. Parents are the worst. Boy. Honey, Stacy, I know we're not perfect parents, but boy, Jimmy and Susie's kids, they're crazy. Like, crazy. Like, I don't even want to know where those kids are going to end up, but it's not good. Like, it's not good. But luckily for us, we've got those five angels. I know we're not perfect, but we're pretty darn good. We're going to turn out much better than Jimmy and Susie. Because it makes us feel better to be better parents when we lift ourselves up by pushing them down, doesn't it? How many of you seen this or done this maybe at some point in your life? I'm not the only one. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. At some point, we've all done it. But maybe for you, it's not comparison. Maybe it's this thought, you know, I don't really need God in my life. I'm a good person. I know a lot of Christians, and quite frankly, they're not much better than me. So why do I need God? And we start putting ourselves up like that. Or we've heard others say that. And you're fault-finding. You're an expert in everybody else's faults because it's easier to focus on everyone else's faults than to allow God to address the faults in your own lives, right? And maybe it's not fault-finding. Maybe it's attention-seeking. Hey, look at me. And we're more concerned with how people look at us. And it was like last week when I talked about the Instagram photo. where we spent an hour setting up our Bible just perfectly, and we had to set our coffee and make sure the Starbucks label was just so. And while we're doing that, our Starbucks is getting cold, but that's okay, because people are going to know how close I am to God, right? Because I'm doing my devotions. Oh, look at that beautiful piece of poppy seed cake right there. Oh, that's a nice picture. Hashtag Bible study. I don't know. I'm no good at hashtagging. I never do it because I do it wrong. We're going to talk about this in a moment too. Don't worry. But it's attention seeking. And we're more concerned about our Instagram post of our Bible verse or us doing our devotions than allowing God to use that verse or that time to transform our lives to be more like Him. Maybe you struggle with the sneaky version that I've just been doing to you guys like four times just now. The reverse spiritual pride. I can't receive a compliment with a simple gracious thank you, or I can't talk. I deflect with sarcasm. It's better to be lucky to be good than being good. I could never do that. I couldn't share my faith with somebody. I'm just not that super spiritual person. I'm going to let Nathan do it all. Praise God. Nathan, you shouldn't be sitting in my line of sight like this. And you revert to this alternative of reverse spiritual pride. And the problem with reverse spiritual pride is it's exactly the same as spiritual pride because it starts with what? What does reverse spiritual pride start with the same that spiritual pride starts with? It starts with self. It starts with me. Me, 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 me. My three best friends, me, myself, and I. It starts with me. My value is based on what I can do, how I compare to you. Just like the Pharisee. And ultimately, the problem with spiritual pride is this. When we're full of ourselves, we don't have room for someone, do we? Who do we not have room for anymore? God. When we're full of ourselves, there is no room for God. Look at the Pharisee's prayer. I got it together. I'm better than everybody else. There is no room for God in that. But Jesus offers us a better way. And we're going to go jump back to verse 13 where it says this. But the tax collector standing some distance away, he couldn't even bring himself to the temple. And it says he was unable to lift his eyes to heaven. And he's beating his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be merciful, God, to me. Have mercy. Don't give me justice. Don't give me what I deserve, but have mercy on me. Because I'm a sinner, and he understands one thing. If God doesn't intervene in his story, he is hopeless. Just like many of us were at one time. If God didn't step into our lives, we were done for. It was not good, right? John, you shared about this earlier. When we were doing our thankfulness, you were in a place, right? And God stepped in. Because the only way that that tax collector could actually be made right under the law was what? If he paid back every single penny he swindled these guys out of, plus 20%. I'm going to pay you back, guys. Plus, here's another extra for me stealing from you for so long. Who could do that anyway? So basically saying, God, if you don't intervene, if you don't step in here, it's hopeless. These guys are going to do me in. And this is what Jesus said in the next verse. In verse 14, he says, I tell you, this man, not the respected Pharisee, but the lowly tax collector, this man went to his house justified. He went to his house right before God rather than the other. Everyone who exalts himself, everyone who lifts himself up, must be humbled. they will be made low. But those who humble themselves before God, those who humble themselves before Jesus and say, I've made mistakes. I've done things wrong. God, I give it to you. I'm humbling myself before your feet, God. I need you. I don't need me to be better, God. I need you. I need you to restore me, God. And Jesus shocks the people in the crowd when he says the tax collector went home justified, not the Pharisee. The Pharisee was full of spiritual pride, but the tax collector, he emptied himself to Jesus. He emptied himself to God. He had a humble heart. And he said, God, I need you. He was right where God needed him to be. And some of us here today are right where Jesus wants us to be. Humbled heart, ready to be used by God, and to say, God, I just need you. When we empty ourselves, we are in the perfect position to be filled with God's grace. You guys are quick. See, the problem with this, with spiritual pride, there's no Matrix watchers. Who's watched The Matrix? There's no red pill or blue pill. You can't take this pill and you're going to know everything and take this pill and it's all going to go away. There's no silver bullet. But the good news for you is that God wants to intervene in your life. He wants to intervene in your life through Jesus Christ making changes in your heart. He wants you to empty yourself to Him and say, God, I need you. He wants to bring mercy in your life. He wants to bring forgiveness. He wants to fill you up with Him. He wants you to let go of yourself and just say, God, I need you. We're in the perfect position to be filled with God's grace every day. See, I'm going to tell you guys a little secret. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. But God loves you. God loves you. Period. There isn't a comma, but you need to do this, this, and this, and this. God loves you. And I hate to say it, but if you don't agree with that, we need to have a talk later. Because God still loves you, but we're going to have a talk because maybe you don't get it. You don't need to do anything for Him to love you. You just need to let Him love you. And I think sometimes we just make it so complicated and we try to justify ourselves, build ourselves up, and like, if I build a case, maybe God's going to love me, but we don't have to because God loves us. Nothing more to say. He loves us no matter what. He loves us. We don't need to continue to look at what we've done in the past. When we pray forgiveness, when we say, God, it's yours. Fill me with you. I need you. Give it to Him and let Him fill you. And when you give it to Him, He's not going to say, well, I'll take this and I'll take, but you're going to have to deal with that on your own. When you give it to God and say, God, I need you, take it. He says, okay, your sins are forgiven. I love you. I loved you before and I love you now. Now let me work on you. When you say, God, I need you. God, walk with me, heal me, forgive me. All that you need to do after that point is walk in His love, walk in His grace, give it to Him and let it go and know that He loves you. When we empty ourselves, we're in the perfect position to be used by God. You know, when we are sometimes dealing with some of this stuff in our lives, it becomes a challenge. Because we think we need to make changes in order to be used by God. Don't we? I think sometimes we say, oh, I need you, God, but I'll deal with this. Yeah, no, I'm going to deal with this. And it's like you're going to the bank and asking for another mortgage, and you're like, no, You've got some credit card debt and you've got a new vehicle payment. So you deal with that first, then come back. This isn't the same thing as trying to get a mortgage. This is our God, the creator of the universe. And we don't need to fix anything in our credit score to get that. Mortgage in heaven, house in heaven, whatever you want to call it. We just need to allow God to do the work, don't we? Is it based on us? Is anything we do based on to get to heaven based on us, on the work we've done? We didn't die on the cross. Now we need to allow God to work in us and through us, but that's God's work. So no matter how much I act like the Pharisee, that I have it all together, I'm self-sufficient, I'm self-important, I'm exalted, the truth is, the Pharisee and the tax collector really are no different. We're both standing at a distance. We're both really unable to look up. And we both just really need God and God's mercy. And the good news is, the good news of it all is that God, through the work of Jesus on the cross, did far more than I can earn. God wants you to come in with a humble heart and allow Him to be used and allow Him to fill you up. There's an old saying, God must work in you before He can work through you or with you. God needs to work in you before you can be really effective at ministering. But it doesn't mean you need to be perfect. That's not what it's saying. Does it say you need to be perfect, you need to have it all together before God's going to use you? Did you ever read that? You just need to come with a humble heart and allow Him to do the work. To trust Him. I'm going to invite the worship team, the music team to come up. I've only got another 15 minutes to talk. Just kidding. See, pride is about my glory. Humility is all about God's glory. We need to be humble. So I'm going to ask, whenever something comes up, when you have something in front of you that you need to deal with, there's an action step. You need to ask yourself, is this about me? Is this about my glory? Or is this about God's glory? And when you leave here and something comes up, it could be an emotion, it could be a fear, it could be pride, it could be insecurity. It could be a decision you have to make. You need to ask yourself, is this about me? Or is this about God? And if it's about you, you need to give it to God. God wants to peel back the layers in our life so that it's just Him. He's the center. He's the reason. He's the purpose. Humility offers this freedom in our life to live life efficiently and effectively, worshiping Jesus and experience all that Jesus has for you. That's the bottom line. So I encourage you to ask yourself, is this about my glory or God's glory? And when we have pride in our lives, we don't have that room for Jesus to do the work. And we need to just allow Him and say, God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Do the work in my heart. Deal with me. Matthew 5:16 says, In the same way, let your light shine down before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's all about Jesus. It's about Him. It's about God in heaven. God has called you. He is equipping you. He's going to use you to bring glory to Him when you open your heart and you relieve yourself, get rid of yourself in your life. But when you give everything to Him and allow Him to fill you, that's when He's going to use you. We're going to sing a song here. But before we do, I'm just going to ask us to bow our heads and we're going to pray. And we started this last week and we're going to do it again this week and we're going to do it every week hereafter, maybe at different times. But if there's somebody here that's maybe doesn't know Jesus, maybe wants to say, I need him. And maybe I'm not quite living the life I should be living. We're going to give you an opportunity to just throw up your hand quickly and just say, I need him. I need you, God. I need Jesus. And likewise, if you're dealing with maybe some spiritual pride in your life, or maybe you feel that some of your life is more about you, where it should be more about God and should be about God. And when you're trying to build your story rather than live out the story that God's given you and he's directing you on, when you're trying to live out for your glory, if that's where you are right now, I'm going to ask you to throw up your hand as well. And we're just going to pray. We're going to take a minute to pray. And then we're going to sing praises to his name. So if that's you, if you're either wanting to renew your relationship with Jesus, or if you want God to just deal with you and deal with your pride, and you're sitting there like the tax collector and just saying, God, I need you. I need you, God. Just slip up your hand quick. Just real quick. Thanks. Father God, we thank you. Father, we thank you that you have a plan for us. Father, we thank you that you want to do a new work in our hearts, Father. You want to do your work in our hearts, God, so our life is about you and it no longer is about us. And God, for those that put up their hands, God, we pray that you would do a work in their hearts. Father, that they would live their lives according to what you call, God, that they would be willing to empty themselves of themselves and fill it with you and allow you to fill it with that with you, God. God, that there would be no room in them for them, but all your space, God. And God, if there's somebody here that has threw up their hand, God, just that they want to know you. Father, I'm going to ask that these folks repeat after me. Can you guys repeat after me? Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I want to walk with you. I want to know you more. Come into my heart, Jesus. Forgive me. Wash me. Renew me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, talk to me after service. We're going to sing a song and Mary's going to close us out. And I'm going to meet you guys at the back door so I can say goodbye to you guys and shake your hands. Would you guys stand with us as we praise his name?